The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Romans 9, verse 30, page 26 of the new notes you should have picked up when you came in. If any time you don't have them, raise your hand and we'll get somebody to get them to you. Don't want you sitting there without your notes. All right, let's take the customary time to remember that even being positive, there is a liability. And that liability is to try to be here and be out of fellowship. And that could be for any number of reasons. You are worrying about something, whatever it is. You are to lay that all aside, put your trust in God, focus your attention on the argument that Paul continues to develop here with regard to the history of the chosen people, Israel, and now we'll read the Gentiles into the picture. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Father, once again, we come before the throne of your grace, and we thank you that we can do so at any time, under any set of circumstances, and call on you for help and guidance and protection. Continue to be with us as a local body in Christ as we continue to forge ahead in these last days. Help us to keep our eyes on you and on your word and be encouraged. Contribute this Bible class to that end in Christ's name. Amen. You may or may not know this, but starting Saturday, that's the 24th, around supper time, 6 o'clock to be exact, this will begin the Jewish New Year, Rosh Hashanah, also the Feast of Trumpets. And it will run from Saturday evening, 6 o'clock Saturday evening, on around through Sunday to Sunday at 6 o'clock, because their day changes at 6 o'clock. Just a little bit ago, they moved into Thursday. Okay? Where we go another 6 hours to hit the next day, midnight. So, anyway, just for your information. So if anything happens, I wonder what it could be. If anything happens, you can say this or Sunday was my last Bible classes. I'm not saying it's going to be. I'm not talking about falling over dead. Okay? I'm not talking about running off and leaving you hanging in the breeze. I've never seriously contemplated that. A runaway. I'm out of here. I've felt a lot of pressure, but I have never felt that I was ever going to run, and I have faced a few heavy-duty opponents, not in the cosmos, but in the congregation, spiritual bullies trying to do things. But, you know, I just basically smile, not because I'm happy they're being stupid, but because God put me here, and what can man do, like the Bible says? Nothing. All right, let's pick up on this. Israel stumbles while the Gentiles rise, verses 30 and 31. This is a historical phenomenon. This phenomenon has as its background Jewish apostasy for all through the centuries from the time of their dispersions, with the exception of the Babylonian captivity. They were good Jews, if you will. They were complete Jews. They came back, and they came back to a devastated homeland and rebuilt the city, the temple, cleaned up the land, and away we go. And that period, they're called the exiles who came back from captivity, and they built that nation, and it continued down to the first advent. But things went sour somewhere down the road. and in Judaism in general out there in the cosmos, where the Jews who were still in captivity as a result of the first dispersion, the Assyrian one, they broke from their obsession with Gentile paganism. And I'm talking corporately. Individual Jews do what they do. But I'm talking about general what we call Judaism. And I know there's a couple branches of it. There's a liberal version, a conservative version, and so forth and so on. But in this, among the Jews, they adopted salvation by works, the works of the law. In spite of all the evidence about their, and they rejected the totality of the correct teaching of the Messiah from the prophets. They wanted no part of a suffering Messiah. They wanted a victorious Messiah who would rule over them and defeat their enemies and all, bring in all this glory and everything. That's what they wanted. And they thought to gain his approbation and to be a part of that kingdom, they had to keep the law. Salvation by keeping the law. Circumcision, doing all the rituals, doing all the things they do. Keep the Sabbath, on and on and on and on and on. Therefore, getting the cart before the horse. They missed the whole point. And so they sunk into this long history of salvation by works, by being a good Jew, a law-abiding Jew. That was their thing. In their synagogues, everything. They believed that the Old Testament, now there may be some liberal ones, I'm not on all of it, but they believed the Old Testament was the Word of God. And it is. Just like a lot of people out here say the Bible's the Word of God, and they've got it so screwed up in so many ways, it isn't even funny. But they're sincere and they believe it's the Word of God. But it didn't do you any good if you're not adjusted to the true teachings of Scripture. So much so that you can, one, be saved, two, get in fellowship, three, advance incrementally to the maturity factor and build up your SG3 account, which you had opportunity to do today. I hope everyone here had spent some time in fellowship and got some SG3 for it. No reason why you shouldn't. Now let's look at this. Paul starts this with his argument. What shall we say then? This is from off of what we had previously in the previous class or classes. Excuse me. What shall we say then? We found out in the preceding classes that of all the Jews through time, one cannot number them, because it's been a long time and a lot of centuries, and they have proliferated. But the great majority of them, when it's all said and done, are unbelievers. But there is a remnant. There is always a remnant that have it right. The minority. Not to say that's a few people. I'm just saying as compared to, and the same thing we say with the Gentile nations. If you compare the majority of the human race and the believers out of it, it's a small percentage. If you take 100% and in the end, you know, what's the percentage? I think this will prevail all the way through the millennium, except I have evidence, I believe, that those Jews, like those believing Gentiles, that are brought into the millennium, they will never turn away from God. They will not to a person. They're going to be positive, absolutely. Even though they have sin natures and they have to get saved and they've got to rebound and all the rest of it, they are going to serve the Lord at a phenomenally high level. And that is the lesson. I absolutely believe that God put the prophet Hosea through when he told him to marry this woman who was a prostitute, have children by her, that part of the marriage is okay, and then she goes back to her old ways, and then down the road, when she's destitute and all the rest, he takes her back. And they live happily ever after. And the living happily ever after is she's, in other words, she transitions into this good wife. Bad woman, okay wife, bad wife. They're separated for an extended period of time, and he takes her back when she's had enough, and she turns back to being righteous. All that happened to a prophet, to be a teaching aid or an illustration of the relationship of God to the woman called Israel. Israel is referred to in the Bible as the wife of Yahweh, a spiritual relationship, even as we are the bride of Christ. Okay. What shall we say then? Interrogative pronoun, and the shall is a future tense. What shall we say then? That Gentiles, this is what we say, that Gentiles, the Greek word for Gentiles, is ethnos. And it is translated in versions from heathen, to indicate their predilection, to nations, to Gentiles. We'll leave it like it is. The Gentiles, not pursuing, negative may, the verb to pursue something, is the present participle of dioko. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness. Dikaiosune, we're talking about the plus R factor. I'm talking about living your life in such a way that you qualify yourself to have a relationship with the one who is absolute righteousness. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness. The Gentiles of Paul's day and before and down the road, they weren't out here trying to go to heaven. They weren't trying to be good to go to heaven. Doesn't mean they were all bad people. They just weren't pursuing it for that ends. He says they did not pursue righteousness, attained righteousness. The word attained is the aorist indicative of kata lambano, means to gain or attain to some status. Attained righteousness, the consistent word for righteousness, dikaiosune. And then he specifies what righteousness they attained. Here's a case, they're not pursuing it, and they attain it. Go figure. Even, the conjunction duh, even the righteousness which is, preposition ek, by faith. But Israel, we have the adversative, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, dioko, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. with a negative, did not, Bethano, attain or arrive at that righteousness. Point one, the question, what should we say, comes in response to the central theme of this chapter, which is the phenomenon of Israel's unbelief and the upsurge of Gentile positive volition and eventual promotion in the current elite dispensation. Israel failed so bad that God couldn't just take her back because she dug in her heels and continued to reject the way of salvation through their true Messiah. They repudiated him at the first advent corporately. We have the wonderful exceptions, the apostles, the 12 disciples, and other Jewish people who came to saving faith, but not enough to turn the tide. They were a minority. And as you go through the book of Acts, it gets leaner and leaner. And guess who starts jumping on board of the plan of God? those Gentiles, as the Jews called them, those sinners. They started coming around in significant numbers. Or stated another way, how are we explain why so few Jews are being saved in contrast to the upsurge of Gentile positive volition to the gospel? Most Jews are rejecting. They won't hear of it. They will not hear of it. And if one of their members or one of their numbers turns to and embraces Jesus Christ, they are, by the rest of the Jews, a traitor, persona non grata, disowned, all the rest of it. They can be really nasty to someone who in a Jewish family steps up and says they're a believer in Jesus Christ. The thing they stumbled over was from their prophecies. And it's more than ample. What they stumbled over was the Bible told them ahead of time that they were going to turn against their Messiah. They were going to reject him and kill him. How's that? That's what they knew from their what their prophecy said, but they shoved that aside, spiritualized it into something else. The suffering servant, well, that isn't the Messiah. That's us out here, us poor Jews, out here in captivity, or whatever is happening to us. Some historical perspective is necessary to fully appreciate the shift from Jewish spiritual dominance to Gentile dominance with respect to positive volition. The Gentiles had been stumbling around out there, not showing much interest, with some wonderful exceptions in Old Testament times. There were some believing Gentiles. Look at Jonah's converts. That one's unprecedented, as far as I know. You never saw anything of that mass conversion that the Assyrians there in that point in their history. It's just, whoa. But otherwise, the Gentiles, now, they were the underdog in this. What I mean by that is they weren't pursuing this. Jewish positive volition continued from the time of the Babylonian captivity to the first advent. Sometime during the Intertestament era, the Jewish people adopted a system of salvation by the works of the law. This had to be a top-down system. This had to come from their corrupt leaders, the priests, the teachers of the law. It was a shift in their emphasis. They abandoned that in the Intertestament period. So that when Jesus appeared on the scene, the overwhelming majority of the Jews residing in the land, as well as those who lived out there among the nations, were entrenched in a false and a futile quest for salvation, or for righteousness, as he says here. This trend continues through the centuries of the church age to the present time. It continues to the present time. I saw a figure, the population of Israel is something like 6 million Jews. I think that's right. They held to the externals, ritual code. You got to be circumcised. You got to observe the Sabbath and all these other things, but failed to grasp the reality which is centered in the person and work of the coming promised Messiah. They stumbled over that eventually. They didn't like that. They didn't like that to admit that we're going to do this of all people who have been put on this earth to be the conduit. Salvation is of the Jews. Jesus said to Nicodemus, salvation is of the Jews. because they are the race that produced the Messiah. Okay? So in that sense, salvation is of the Jews. There was enough good ones in the right place that made the necessary contributions. But the majority, when Jesus was born, the overwhelming majority were in a state of unbelief. There were wonderful exceptions. But you didn't find it in the Sanhedrin. You didn't find it in the high priest. The high priest is, therefore, with all these religious overt, he's an unbeliever. He is well versed in the Mosaic law. He can tell you this and this and this and this and this. But that part of Scripture is just blown away. Whitewashed over. No. Salvation is by doing this. Ritual is reality for them. Animal blood is reality. It's not a ritual. It's reality. We got to do all this and keep doing all this so we can inherit the kingdom of God. It was absolutely futile. We've already read some scriptures in that regard. There's many others. Now, we're talking about this period of time when they're not playing around with idolatry. Always, I'm referring to corporate Judaism. They're not fooling around with idolatry. Those nasty Gentiles out there, those pagans. Well, they had their history with it, and they would look down on that. They should have learned from that. We are capable of doing that. What else are we capable of? And from last night's Bible class, I gave you a list of the stuff that they've pulled in history. And had it been for the Abrahamic covenant and the promises, they'd be extinct now. They would be completely extinct. Now, there are those Christians and denominations who say that God's through with the Jews. Well, that they're wrong, too. They've stumbled over this. How can you do that and read the Bible? Israel, in the end, will be the restored wife of Hosea, Gomer. That's what they'll be. And they will be happy in the land. And so never going away from God and His Word, right down to the least of them. They will have a phenomenal future. So God showed His wisdom in picking these people ultimately, because ultimately the woman pans out. Oh, it's not a pretty picture all the way, but it is at the end. And it's the way you end up that's going to matter, you know. At some point in your history, you may not look very good as a believer or whatever. It's how you end up. This trend continues through the centuries of the church age to the present time. Point 9, with the coming of Christ, first advent, the Gentile world was ripe for evangelism. Things were changing. The Gentile world had gone away from God after the flood and the Tower of Babel and forward, and they went out, and that's all in Romans chapter 1. We covered it. They rejected God and went after futility, invented all this elaborate pagan mess. And that's what they did. The Gentiles. This is evidenced by the book of Acts and the rise of local churches during the first century AD and forward under evangelism from the early, which happened to be Jews doing much of it. Not that Gentiles didn't get in on it, but the twelve apostles, all Jews. And so forth. There's only one Gentile writer of Scripture. And that's the physician, historian, Luke. He wrote Luke, Acts, and possibly, strangely, the book of Hebrews. He's a Gentile. He was Paul's personal physician. He's quite a guy. He's a Gentile all the way. The Jews, as noted, remain negative to the gospel. You can see this transition through the book of Acts, where Paul, he was showing them grace. He'd go to the synagogues first when he was evangelizing in a new locale. He'd go to the synagogue first and go to the scriptures and prove to them who their real Messiah was. And usually they rose up against it, with an exception, the town of Berea. The Bereans were not like the others. They searched the scriptures, and when he proved to them that the Messiah had to come and suffer first, etc., and be rejected, they bought it. But generally, they weren't. But the big Gentile churches and the movement was towards Gentile evangelism. And this has continued through the church age. Ironically, many Gentiles attained to that which in their long history they did not pursue. They didn't pursue that. There were exceptions, but until the start of the church age, the examples of Gentile conversion were few and far between. But now I can give you some notable examples of Gentile conversion. But compared to the masses out there, the Gentiles weren't into pursuing a system that would qualify them to have a relationship in the afterlife with God. No. Well, they talked about the afterlife, but it wasn't some kind of a works-based system. They weren't pursuing the plus R factor. Gentiles were caught up in their pagan beliefs, systems, and all that. 15, so here we have an anomaly, which is a deviation from the common rule. That's what an anomaly is. It's a deviation from the common rule. Gentiles, during Old Testament times, typically, according to Paul here, did not pursue righteousness. And here it is not referring to moral behavior, but to righteousness that comes via faith. The kind of righteousness that qualifies the individual to have an eternal relationship, a positive eternal relationship in the afterlife, heaven, whatever you want to call it. Having attained to righteousness refers to the imputation of God's righteousness based on His grace and mercy to any and all who will simply believe in His Son under a gospel hearing. That's all it takes. Isn't that amazing? I know you all know this, but this is truly amazing. That the greatest peril facing humanity, there isn't another one that compares. It isn't nuclear war, it isn't plagues, it isn't anything else compared to the peril that hangs over the head of the unsaved. And to step out from under that, and the ultimate consequences, all you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ. That's it. Boom. You put faith in Jesus, God gives you plus R and eternal life. Imputes that to the individual, credits it to his account. The old English is reckoned. I use credited. Credited to your account, plus R and eternal life. And it's yours, and every day of your life, your good days, bad days, this, that, you've got it. Because you believed. At some point in Christ. And you stepped clear of the greatest threat that humanity is looking down the barrel of as they go about their business out here in the world. Eternal condemnation. They're living under this wrath factor, this sentence of eternal condemnation under the second death, but that is lifted when a person believes in Jesus Christ. That's the threat. The, This is covered under the doctrine of justification by faith apart from works featured previously in Romans, in our separate doctrine. Anyone who exercises faith in Christ is given the ultimate qualifier for immortality. I look at it like this. God can't give someone eternal life unless they have plus R. So, obviously you get it all at once, but the fact is that eternal life is imputed where the plus R factor is in place. The one who gives God faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ is delivered from the death sentence all have over them from birth onward. 22, how do we explain how this seemingly contradictory situation came to pass among those who were not pursuers of righteousness? They weren't pursuing righteousness. They're living their Gentile life, their pagan ways. They were not pursuing righteousness. They did not have that mindset. I got to be a good person, and I got to do this and this so I can go to heaven. That wasn't what they were thinking. I just got to be a good pagan, whatever the afterlife is. For most of them, the afterlife was dark and dreary. Any thoughts of it? They had different names for it. It wasn't what we at all recognize it to be. 23 is explained in the mystery of human volition. Positive volition surfaced big time compared to what it was in times past. Positive volition, basic positive volition that would lead to salvation, it surfaced big time among the Gentiles. And because of Jewish apostasy and the fact they dropped the ball and disqualify, and we're not worthy to continue with the keys of the kingdom and the authority to do what they do, because they don't even have the gospel right. So they are set aside, and a new people and a new chosen people step up and serve God. And that's been us, the church age, since 33 AD all the way to the rapture. Yeah, things in the church look pretty dismal today. Pretty dismal. What would you expect? It gets down to that. But that's the way it is. It explained in the mystery of the doctrine of human volition. 24. Illustration. Why was Jacob positive and his brother completely negative? They were raised in an identical environment. They heard the same information. Their parents had to tell them why we were here, where we came from, and who we are, and that we're the chosen people. Can you imagine that? There were so few of them to hear that out of their mouth, that we're the chosen people. And it's through our bloodline that the Messiah is going to appear. And you just got a few of them? That's why you don't get your eyes on people. Numbers isn't the issue. The numbers will take care of themselves. And they did. And this rolled along until the day of Jacob, when there was, 70 souls went to Egypt. And then they had a big population explosion down there. And came up out of there. We got the ball rolling as far as numbers of Jews, Israelites. Again, the Gentile world of Old Testament times was abandoned by God, turned over by God, to pursuing the lust pattern of the STA. Power lust, materialism lust, sex lust, you name it. That's what the Gentiles were into. Building these big, powerful kingdoms, doing their thing. That's in Romans 1, 18 through 32. This does not mean that the Gentiles were destitute of a sense of morality. They knew right from wrong. They had elaborate law codes. that mirrored and reflected this. Murder's a crime. Stealing's a crime. On and on and on it goes. They had courts and justice systems and so forth, just like today. So they weren't destitute. They had a conscience. They knew you had, in order to have a civilization, you had to have law and order. You couldn't just let things run amok. People do to people whatever they want. And the better the civilization, the better they adhered to this. They got away from it, slid away from it. Things began to fall apart. They became weak and were overthrown, replaced by someone else. So the Gentiles were not pursuing some moral code in order to gain the approbation of God. They were not pursuing this to gain the plus R factor. They weren't thinking along the lines, how good do we have to be to merit eternal life? They didn't have those debates. The smart answer would be, you'd have to be as good as God. Well, forget that. I'm already disqualified. Well, there's another way. There's the grace way. You believe in Jesus. You believe in the Messiah, the coming Messiah, and you get the plus R factor. It's a part of the what salvation is called, a gift of God's grace. We don't earn or merit it. The Jews were all into the merit system. Be a good Jew. Be a good Jew. And if you sin, offer up a sacrifice. Whatever. We might say that they were pursuing the path of least resistance. Isn't this interesting observation on all this? It is to me. The upsurge in Gentile positive volition, in spite of the fact they're not pursuing it, is like individuals who were not seeking something and fell into it. They don't even see. It's like a person, they're not even seeking a particular thing and they fall into it. Legitimately. They're not even pursuing it. We have that principle as a believer. We pursue doctrine. We pursue the plan. And God pursues us with the things, with temporal blessings. We just pursue His plan. We put it first. Seek the kingdom of God, its righteousness. While others are out here are pursuing getting a fatter salary. They're bouncing around, going to the 7-Eleven and buying their lottery ticket, hoping that they get the inheritance. They're all running around. We are taught different. We are taught you stay in your niche, you do what you're supposed to do, and that if God wants to promote you and bless you, He knows you if you can handle it in terms of material things. Some believers simply cannot. I've been here. I've seen believers that were on a short leash financially. The husband, the wife, and the young ones. On a short leash. They got a break. And I was happy for them. They got a break. Guess what started happening? They started missing Bible class. Because their kids are in sports now. They're doing just like the Cosmos. And eventually, they got a better house. He got a promotion. And we're not even talking. You know, we're not even talking a big deal. And they stumbled over that, I guess. Because I'm an observer. They're here like clockwork. And then all of a sudden, spotty attendance. You notice these some people, spotty attendance, is eventually going to eat their lunch because they've lost that edge in the kingdom of God. They've lost the edge that they once had, if they had it at all. And they're not here today. Not everybody follows that pattern, but that is one pattern I've seen. We see the earliest indications of this shift during the public ministry of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was not sent, in his public ministry, he was not sent to the Gentiles. He said, I have been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Yes, he came across some Gentiles, some inquisitive Gentiles. But a delegation of Greeks, they heard about his ministry. It traveled. There's this miracle worker in Israel. And we've got hard evidence that the blind are seeing and the lame are walking and the demon-possessed are set free. The lepers are cleansed. On and on and on it goes. And so some inquisitive Greeks from the country of Greece, they got on a boat and they got over there to have an audience with him. And that's reflected there in John 12, 20. So there's a sea change that was occurring even while Christ was on earth. Got that right. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida to Galilee, and began asking, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Now, we would say any Gentiles that came and visited the temple were God. They had a name for them. The Jews had a name for Gentiles that were, let's put it this way, they had soured on their pagan religion. Those Jews are monotheists, one God. We've got all these things to try to keep up with. We're fed up with it. I'm going to go see what they got to offer. And they would travel to Israel during the feasts and the holidays and go to the temple. And sadly, they weren't being properly evangelized. Because by this time, they weren't telling the truth about the Messiah. In Old Testament times, it was different. There's a psalm that's devoted to it. It says people came from these different countries inquiring. So, that's just an example. Anyway, I'll not pursue that anymore. Exceptions occurred in Old Testament times, but not anywhere on the scale of the centuries between the advent of Christ to the present time, when we have the church on earth as the institution to bring the gospel to the nations. By contrast, Israel vigorously pursued a law of righteousness, but failed to arrive at that law. 33. The law they pursued in the hope of gaining the approbation of God, or the kingdom of God, and a place in the kingdom, was the Mosaic covenant. They misused the Bible. They misused their law code. They got the cart before the horse. They eliminated actually, the horse. They didn't have nothing. They're just running around in circles doing these rituals. Jesus never spoke against the rituals. He spoke against their unbelief, their failure. They just couldn't swallow that pill. When it all started, they eventually backed away from those passages and those verses that necessitated a suffering Messiah. And not just a suffering Messiah, but one who would suffer because of the Jews attacking him, coming against him. That's what Jesus faced at the first advent. He had no illusions that somehow he could turn these people around. Even when he was very popular at certain points and the people were out in mass, he had no illusions. In the end, they turned against him. And the leaders, almost all but an exception here and there, but not one of the higher leaders. Someone on the council, like a Nicodemus. But for the most part, no. The law they pursued, in the hope of gaining the approbation of God and a place in the kingdom of God, was the Mosaic Covenant. Add to this the traditions of the scribes. Well, that's another story. You know, the Jews added all this stuff. They would take something like, you know, you're not to work on Saturday, and make it onerous. We call it add to it. We'll make it even, you know, and put this on people. The Jews bought into this law of righteousness, quote unquote, but totally failed to attain to the true law of righteousness that is based strictly on the faith principle. There's the big secret. How do you get a place in the eternal kingdom of God? How do you get a place? You honor God's Son, Jesus Christ, who bore your sins, and you believe in him, you got a place. It's yours. So whenever you're out of this life, you're in it, and then all the other things that follow. And if you want even more, big time rewards and distinction, stay tuned. But even if you go away, no matter what it is, it's going to be pathetic. God requires that those who are qualified for eternal life must achieve perfection. So this perfection factor is the plus R that has been imputed. All right, we'll see you Sunday if we're still here. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen. See you anyway.